I've done a New Testament survey here, and I'd like to share with you what it says about why we should suffer joyfully. What's God's purpose behind suffering, and should we go through it, and how much should we go through it, and what should we do when we go through it? Because everybody's going to go through it. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, the Lord said. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Yep, he laid down his life for us, and we're also told in 1 John to lay down our lives for the brethren, right? And he says in Matthew 16:24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we know what the cross symbolizes. It symbolizes the suffering that the Lord went through, the suffering he bore for us. You know, when you're sick, you believe what God's word says, by whose stripes you were healed, and you get healed. Sometimes there's a trial of your faith, but if you hold fast the confession of your hope, you get healed. Confess your sins, you get healed. Well, it's the same with suffering. You know, the Lord bore our sufferings. But when we're going through them, we've got a trial of our faith. And while that's happening, the suffering itself is doing a crucifying work upon us. But we need to be thankful for everything that the Lord does. You know, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Mark 8:31 says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Is it any different today for a son of God that these people in our day, whoever they are in our day, would persecute us? No, it's not any different. And God has his purposes. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He has vessels of honor. He has vessels of dishonor. It fulfills his purpose in his people that they suffer at the hands of the wicked. Mark 9:12 says, And he said unto them, Elijah indeed cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be set at naught? Well, you know, the thing about the ego is the old man, really. And the ego has to be crucified. Set at naught is the best way to do that. Jesus was set at naught. He was the great king, the great savior. Everything about him was great. Everything he did was great. But they, because they didn't know him and because their hearts were antichrist, they crucified him. They set him at naught. They made little of him. They wanted the vineyard for themselves, just as Jesus said, and they still do today. Luke 9:22, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. Well, amen. All that's a type and a shadow of the body of Christ, the first body of Christ, giving us a sign of what's going to happen to the second body of Christ, right, which is a corporate body. What he went through, we go through. As a body, we go through, right? And Mark 17:25 says, But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Well, the whole generation of the people that call themselves the people of God rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But some he had given grace to recognize him, right? And 24 and 26, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Well, obviously, what he goes through, the body of Christ must go through, and the only way we can enter into our glory is to suffer these things at the hand of the same kind of people. So, don't think you've missed God because you're suffering at the hands of the wicked, unless, of course, you're suffering for foolishness and sin, right? There's no glory in that. But if you're seeking to please God in everything, you will displease this generation. This generation is worse than that generation, so it will definitely be the same. And verse 46 from that same chapter, and he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Amen. So it's obvious the Lord wants us to pay attention to what happened to him. It's going to happen to us, he says, not necessarily in a literal way, but in a spiritual way. It'll happen to us, but it's still just as mortifying to the ego of man, which can't enter the kingdom of God. It has to be crucified here, right? Acts 3 and 18 says, but the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Amen. His anointed, his Christ, this Christ that suffered, and so must his anointed in these days suffer, right? He was an example to us. He left you an example that you should follow his steps. He suffered for you, and he left you an example. His example is, so we shouldn't think it a strange thing, you know, that we would be hated. In fact, we can take it joyfully because we know it leads to his glory. He suffered these things to enter into his glory. Thank you, Father. Acts 5 and 38 says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. Well, I would give the same exact advice to persecutors today who claim to be Christians. They're not leaving, they don't leave anything to God, because it's in their heart to crucify. They have hatred. But they should refrain from all of their self efforts because God is God and they're trying to act like God, you know. If the council will be of men, it will be overthrown. I remember one brother that repented once of crucifying men. He told the others, he said, look, if this thing was of God, it would have worked, but it didn't work. Yeah, exactly. Verse 39 says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply you be found even to be fighting against God. That was really good advice. They didn't take it. They agreed initially because it looked bad on them, you know, but they didn't take it ultimately. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles unto them, they beat them. Well, okay, it sounds like they weren't taking it even then, right? And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, now you see the scriptural reply to this in verse 41. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Do you know that we suffer dishonor for the name? And we should be glad to do it and speak up when we're supposed to and be quiet when we're supposed to. Suffering dishonor for the name is so that the name is manifested in us. We take on his name in baptism, in the name. We're baptized actually literally into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is unto death. We come into his name, which means his nature, character, and authority. That's what the word onoma means. Nature, character, and authority. And so we go through this crucifixion to put to death the old man so that the one with the name, that is the spiritual man within us, the one who manifests the name, comes to fullness. Right? Oh, praise the Lord. Ain't God good? Acts 9 and 13 says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There it is again. And Paul did suffer many things for his name's sake. He did it joyfully. He couldn't imagine not going and preaching and doing the things that he did. And he suffered for it, but he did it joyfully. And he did manifest the name. He did. He taught the same as Jesus. He did the works of Jesus, etc., etc. He manifested his name. And, of course, they're going to hate anybody in whom Jesus lives. The people of the world, whether they be religious or not, whether they be quote-unquote Christian or not, makes no difference. If they're worldly in their mind, if they have the mind of the flesh, if they're just religious and not holy, they're going to persecute you, and that's what they've been created to do, as we will see. And Paul did suffer, but he wanted to make up for the evil that he had done to God's people. And God permitted him to go through all that just to create this man. And he's doing the same with other men. I've asked the Lord, where are your Pauls? And he showed me. They are the people who have persecuted the people of God. They're going through that stage right now. Yeah. And God's got the same answer for them. Acts 17 and 2. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. That this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. He is the anointed. The one you killed is the anointed, right? And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city in an uproar. There's no conscience in the people that don't receive the word of God. There's no conscience in them. They can be used by the devil at any time. And the devil does exactly what he wants with them because God has a purpose in it. Okay, but God works in the devil to will and to do of his good pleasure, just like he does in every other vessel that he has. Because all the word of God is going to be completed and fulfilled. And set the city in an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Yep. Notice the difference. It's totally the opposite. The world for them is upside down. And what's up is down, and what's down is up. And that's the way it is between Christ and Antichrist. And anybody, even a Christian, who has received a new spirit but continues to walk in the old soul is still walking like Antichrist and can be used at that, in that way at any time. That's why we have to die. That's why Jesus told his disciples, you have to lose your life. They still had something to lose. They were his disciples, but they still had that old life to lose. And without losing it, they would still be walking after the mind of the flesh, which is Antichrist. Acts 26 and 21. For this cause the Jews seized me in the temple and assayed to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. How that the Christ must suffer at their hands, by the way, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. Well, amen. Suffering is bringing forth the greatest thing here, salvation. It's bringing salvation. A person who has suffered the loss of his old life, the esteem of the world, they are the only ones that can preach the truth, because the truth can't be in the heart of an Antichrist mind, right? Romans 8 and 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Notice that. There's a condition. I know people like to throw out the conditions, just accept the verses that they like. Well, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Notice. That we may also be glorified with him. Once again, we see that this suffering leads to glorification. And glorification is the process of Christ in you. The hope of what? Glory. Christ in you. Amen. Hey, isn't it worth it to have Christ in you? We can be joint heirs with Christ. We can have all that he had. We can give all that he gave. We have authority, like Adam first had. We have authority. But it's if so be that we suffer with him, so we can be glorified. And that glorification, is, of course, is Christ in you, the one who does the work, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. Oh. So, this suffering is bringing us to the glory which shall be revealed to usward. Again, we're seeing sufferings pointing towards the manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. There it is, the glory. Not the children of God. We're children, we're heirs. But the manifestation of sonship is that glory that he's talking about here. Amen. Verse 20. For the creation was subject to vanity. Vanity being the suffering of this world, the things of this world, and all the things that the carnal man glorifies in this earth, right? The creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So the suffering that we go through is to deliver us from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yep. There is suffering in the world, and their suffering in the kingdom. Suffering in the kingdom has a point. It brings you to something. It brings you to glorification. It has a purpose. Suffering in the world is just suffering for sin and wickedness. There's no glory in that. 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Self is synonymous in the scriptures with soul, not spirit. He's talking about the people who have been born again in spirit, right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. That's the complete manifestation of the Son of God. On this earth, we can manifest the Son of God in spirit and soul. And with the new body, that is the total completion of it. For in hope were we saved. Yes. People think that they have manifested their salvation and they think it's a gift that they've manifested and it's theirs and it can't be taken away. That's false. For in hope, that's a firm expectation. For in a firm expectation were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? You're hoping for something that you haven't seen, which is the manifestation of your salvation, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that's been hid, Paul said. For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're hoping for something that we patiently wait for, the manifestation of the sons of God. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes, the Holy Spirit asks God, he knows the things, the deep things of God, and he asks God according to the will of God, according to our needs. And he helps us, he intercedes for us. So be sure and be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially with the gift of speaking in tongues, because the reason you speak in tongues is you don't want your mind to be involved in something that the Holy Spirit knows perfectly well you need, because you would resist the Holy Spirit. So we need this. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. You're commanded from the scriptures, right? Oh, hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. We're saved through fire because the works of man is burnt up. The works of the wood, the hay, and the stubble is burnt up. That's part of our salvation. That's why we go through the fire. The eternal things, the spiritual man who is born from above, he doesn't burn up. There's no sin in him. It's the carnal man that has to burn up. It's where we have to lay our flesh on the altar as priests of God and the altar of the fiery trial and be obedient to God in the midst of the trial so that that trial takes out the old man. This is how we come into the image of God. And 1 Corinthians 4 and 12 says, and we toil, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, there it is again, brought to naught, right? Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. That is, of course, the opinion of the religious, those that claim to know God, when all they've received is religion. They've got a job to do. And it just in the case of Jesus, it's so with us today, too. They have a job to do. They're until they know better, until they decide they're going to humble themselves to the word of God and not just to men and their organizations, they're just going to be persecutors. That's what the harlot does, and that's what they do best. And just know that we know how to cooperate with God in this process. Just know that God will use them, and you shouldn't be offended at them. God can open their eyes at any moment, just like Paul. He can open their eyes. And you should pray for them. The Bible says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Why? Because they can be just another Paul there, you know. Pray for them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus said, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't. They have thought that that their training makes them sons of God, and it does not. Because their training hasn't been the word of God, which is the only thing that can bring forth a son of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. So you can hold up under any temptation. You who are born from above, you can hold up under this. You can resist this. Don't let the devil tell you you can't. He's a liar. If you believe him, you don't believe the gospel. There is no temptation taking you, but such as man can bear. Man can bear. I know people that quit cigarettes just because of the fear of losing their life. So that's man doing it. What about God? What about the fear of God? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Notice that. He won't suffer you to be tempted beyond your ability. Do you take that ability from God that he gave you, or do you just give in to your flesh? Well, when you sin, you just give in to your flesh if you believe the gospel. But will with the temptation make also the way of escape. Amen. The best way to escape temptation is overcome it. Not wait for it to come around again, because if you don't overcome it now, it's going to come around again. It'll test you again until you decide, I'm going to obey the scriptures. I'm going to give up my old life, right? That you may be able to endure it. Yes, you can. You can endure it. Some people don't want to endure it. They're tired of enduring it. They're tired of going through the trial. But it's going over and over until they learn to give thanks to God in the midst of it, to give praise to God in the midst of it, and value this trial, this test, as something that's going to give them the glory and pass the test. Oh, glory be to God. 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 says, and whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's kind of true of an individual body, and if you've got something that hurts, something that's suffering, your whole body suffers, you know. But then if you get glory for some gift that God has given to you, the whole body is honored because of this ability or this gift from God, right? Well, so it is in the corporate body, you know. We need to learn to suffer with those that suffer. That means take their burden, right? And pray for them. I mean, obviously you want somebody to pray for you when you're suffering. Pray for them, lest you be having to take in their suffering, you know. I mean, that wouldn't be nice, would it? Pray for them and bear their suffering and help them. Be merciful. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. Who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, you know when you're in affliction, and you know when you've found verses and scriptures that comfort you. They encourage you that you're not going through this for nothing, that it's not just a big failure, that God hadn't forgotten you in the midst of this. Whatever the affliction, whatever the comfort, when you learn that lesson, you're able to turn and give it to somebody else, right? Oh, glory to God. You know, the most encouraging thing I've gone through is David's, I think, not just Job, but David's revelations and prophecies in the book of Psalms. He suffered a lot with the wicked, and the things he learned were good. And where he wasn't in complete understanding of New Testament grace. That's obvious because he prayed against the wicked. But he learned a lot of things about mercy and grace. And that's appreciative. Verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." It is true, you know, as a minister of the Lord, he went through a lot of affliction in order to comfort and bring salvation to other people. You can't tell someone how to get there unless you've been there, right? Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Patiently enduring. Patiently enduring. Well, remember that. Be patient. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't look at yourself when you're suffering. Look at God. Look at what he has done for you. Look what the Bible says about his deliverance that he gave unto you. Look at what it says about his perfection that he gave unto you. You set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, you know, when you suffer, right? And our hope is for you. Our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort. Well, amen. We're able to comfort others the way the Lord comforts us. Oh, praise be to God. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction, which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power. There's a secret. Sometimes we are weighed down beyond our power. And that is so that we don't trust in our power. Right? Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we are, yeah, well, I felt that way before, you know. Lord, I'd just as soon come on home. And I'm sure you have too. And, yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. There it is. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. You think when somebody's dead, it's just too late. It's all over. But God says, oh no, I'm the one that raises the dead, right? It's never too late for God. Don't even believe such a thing. Who delivered us out of so great a death. In other words, all this despairing of life and all these things, he delivered them out of it. And will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us. Do you still have that hope that God will deliver you, or have you just totally given up the faith? The Lord says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Some people have become tired of the way, and have just gone back to the ways of the world. And the Lord has no pleasure in that. He wants you to endure to the end to see the benefit. He wants you to hold fast the confession of your hope. He wants you to hold fast to your faith. Believe what God has said. I know people who have been with our ministry for many, many years and haven't grown in their faith, or they went back in their faith. Others have grown tremendously in their faith, and they're walking in really great things in the Lord, you know. So don't get discouraged. Don't fall back. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's people that just go back to the ways of the world. You also, helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Yep. It just spreads it. You know, you're just, if you endure to receive the help and the blessing of God through your supplications, it will just spread to others, won't it? Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's contrary to a lot of folks' doctrine, but it's the facts. If the devil has deceived you into telling you that you're only going to get something from God when you go to heaven, you've missed the whole point for being on this earth. He wants to manifest Christ in your mortal flesh. There's nothing about God changing the soul. He's going to change the body. You're bearing the fruit of your spirit man in your soul 30, 60, and 100-fold, and without that, you won't enter the kingdom. So we're delivered unto death, that is crucifixion, through the sufferings that we go through, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We suffer for this purpose. And while you're in your suffering, don't turn loose of your faith. Whatever you pray, as far as deliverance and whatever, Jesus already accomplished it at the cross. Hold fast. The fastest way between two points is a straight line, right? Don't give up your faith. Don't go around in circles in the wilderness, right? So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. Now, if you believe, you will speak. You will speak according to the word of God, according to the promise. You will not turn it loose. I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Knowing that he raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. Amen. God's going to finish the good work he started. Don't give up your faith. Don't let the devil discourage you. For all things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. He works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Don't think the Lord forgot about you because you're going through suffering, because you're being persecuted, because people hate you. That's the norm. But look at the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Yep, you need grace to just give thanks to God, and it'll spread as it goes. You can encourage people around you. You can lift them up. You can strengthen them even while you're in the midst of your trial. But don't give up your confession. Wherefore, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man, that is the man that's renewed day by day here, he says, that is the man that's born from above. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? That outer man has to decay. He has to die away so that this new man can live. Obviously, there's only one man supposed to live in your body, and it's Jesus Christ, because we are the body of Christ. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, he calls it a light affliction, and it is compared to the prize, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And here's how it works. While we look not at the things which are seen, don't get your eyes on the test, the trial, the persecution. Get your eyes on what's going to come of it, as we've seen so far. The glory of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Oh, yes. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Get your eyes on Jesus in the mirror. He's eternal. He is doing that work. You gave this job to Him. You entrusted it to Him through faith in His sacrifice. Now let Him do the work. Stop hindering Him by being cast down, discouraged, doubting, all these things. 2 Corinthians 6 and 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions. If you're going to be a minister of God, you've got to have patience in afflictions. In necessities. Oh, yes, you could get into needs, right? In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. Now, Paul was an expert at all this. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Yes, I know you don't like that word either, but it is very good. In pureness, in knowledge, in long suffering. You want God to be long-suffering with you? Be long-suffering with everybody else. In kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned. Because that's where it comes to, according to what Peter said. Love unfeigned. There's a lot of fakers out there. I love you. But, they always come along with that but, you know. In love, unfeigned, in the word of truth, and in the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, yep, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Wow. So, the sufferings, the afflictions, he called them, being long-suffering, going through all these things. He was able to do it by the grace of God in order to be able to comfort others and show others the way to salvation. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 says, "For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, but for a season. And I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance." Well, so he had some things to say to him, and he had to say them, and he did say them, and he saw that it made him sorry. Just making you sorry is not enough if it doesn't bring about repentance. And he was glad of that. He rejoiced at that because they were sorry enough to repent, to change their mind. Sometimes we have to say hard things to people. He said, "For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing." And, of course, we want to be sure if there's something that we need to say from the Lord so that someone won't suffer loss, we don't want to shirk our duty, right? That you might suffer loss by us in nothing. People who don't repent will suffer loss. People who are corrected and are humble enough to repent will not suffer loss. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Notice repentance is what you have to do to get to salvation. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. A repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Mm-hmm. That's because they go right back to doing what they've done before. They regret and they go back. Galatians 3 and 2. This only would I learn from you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So they were going back under the law, seeking to justify themselves before God. They didn't have faith towards God anymore. They were trying to work their way to heaven, like a lot of Christians are doing nowadays by going back under Judaism, even under a covenant that was never made with them. And verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now perfected in the flesh? Yeah, by keeping all the rules and regulations of the old covenant that the Bible says passed away. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Well, yes, actually, if they go back under the law, they've suffered everything in vain. If it be indeed in vain. He therefore that supplieth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. In other words, look how easily God does everything. If he gives you grace, you'll do them just as easily. If he doesn't, because you're under the law, you'll work harder and harder and harder, but you'll never come to the place of maturity, perfection, or justification either. He therefore that supplieth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, by the hearing of faith. Oh, thank you, Father. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, he wasn't able to bring forth the fruit of the promised son, just like we're not either. He just believed God, and that was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and then God gave him the fruit. And so it is with us. He just gives it to you. Philippians 1:29 says, because to you it hath been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. We suffer in behalf of Christ. We suffer so that his name is manifested in us, his nature, his character, his authority. We suffer on behalf of Christ. Because we want to be a good representative of his, and the flesh can never represent him, or anything the flesh says can represent him. It has to die. The best way for the flesh to die is when you read the word of God. Obey it. Even when you think it'll prosper you to not obey it, obey it. That's the temptation. Obey. Because then you've overcome, and then you'll receive the fruit. Then Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. And I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to support that which was lacking in your service towards me. He said, hold such in honor. Those people who sacrificed their life to serve the brethren. And 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. That means you suffer with him, becoming conformed unto his death. If you don't have the fellowship of his sufferings, you're not being conformed unto his death. And Philippians goes on to talk about his resurrection life. Right. For those who are conformed unto his death, they shall also be of the resurrection, as Paul said in Romans 6. This resurrection life is Christ in you. Because the Bible says, as he is, even so are we in this world. He is resurrected. He wants to give us his resurrection life. That is Christ in you, not the old man in you, right? The fellowship of his sufferings. You're not suffering alone. You're suffering with the rest of the body of Christ, and you're suffering with Christ himself. Colossians 1 and 21 says, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. That means exchanged, katalasso, exchange, in the body of his flesh through death. He's exchanged your life for his life. Right? Your curse for his blessings. Your sin for his holiness. He hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith. You have to continue in the faith. The devil says, give up, go back. Go back to doing things the way you were. No, you have to continue in the faith. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel or the good news. Hold fast to the good news, which you heard and which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we suffer for the people around us because we suffer to come into his image. We suffer with death, burial, and resurrection so that that resurrection life of Christ can live through us, right? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Right? We want all of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh because the flesh has to die. And this is for his body's sake, it says. How can you give something to the rest of the body that you don't have, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to youward, to fulfill the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2. And send Timothy, our brother, and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. So people are moved, and they're moved in the wrong direction sometimes by afflictions. The devil tells them, God forgot about you, God's angry with you, you did something wrong, and you've been reprobated, and blah, blah, blah. He can give you the whole stream. You know, I've heard it so many times. That no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. We're appointed to suffer on behalf of Christ and his body. We're appointed to this. Don't think it's a strange thing. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it is, as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith. He wanted to make sure that they were still believing. They weren't cast down in their afflictions. They weren't moved by their afflictions. That I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Meaning all that work to bring them to the kingdom, suffering on their behalf, teaching them, so on and so forth. And sometimes I got to tell you, it looks like our laboring has been in vain for some folks. But even as they fail, some people, the best ministry to them is failure because they're proud, because they're vain, because they're lifted up, because they've given into their ego, because they've got to lose their life and they're not doing it. So God helps them. Failure sometimes is the way he helps them. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure. Oh, praise God. I'll say that again. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure. Amen. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Why does he say that? Why are these persecutions and afflictions a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? Because your flesh is Antichrist. And it has to be crucified. In fact, he says why? To the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You suffer for the kingdom of God. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. We go through persecutions and afflictions in order to learn faith, in order to repent and make sure that everything is right between us and God, in order to be very careful in our holiness, and in order to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 8. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel. Sometimes people think they're going the wrong way if they step out and they suffer hardship. No, he says, suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. You're going to suffer hardship. That's part of it. See, God's not, he's a multitasker. He can work on you at the same time he's working on somebody else, right? And down in verse 12, he says, for which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Whatever you trust God to do, to bring to pass, he's going to be able to do it. And he suffered these things. And he wasn't ashamed. The world tries to make you ashamed. But we are glad to suffer for the kingdom and to suffer for the Lord. 2 and 3. Suffer hardship with me. That's a command from the Lord, right? As a good soldier of Christ, Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Verse 9. Wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. But the word of God is not bound. So, he suffered hardship as a criminal. And of course, the world is trying to criminalize Christianity. every step of the way. Antichrist government speaks against Christians every chance it gets. But the Antichrist church speaks against Christians. Christians, by the way, if you look at Jesus, you look at his ministry, you look at his holiness, that's Christian. That's Christian. And so what we have out there is not Christian, and it really doesn't want to be. So I suffer hardship under bonds as a malefactor, but the word of God is not bound. And then down in verse 12, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure this hardship, we'll reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. Some people get mad. They are tempted by the tempter to get mad at God. They think God's failed. God hadn't kept his word. How silly. You know, but that's what he does. He tempts them and they fall away. They deny. They deny Christ. They deny Christ's helpers. And down in 3:1 it says, but I know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. Well, here we are. For men shall be lovers of self. And by the way, this is religious people here. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, spiritual and physical, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. For of these are they that creep into houses. Oh yes, we've seen it. And take captive silly women. Yes, we've seen that too. Laden with sins. Yes, we've seen that too. Led away by divers lusts. See, this is a purification of the church he's talking about here, because when these guys come, they take these people out that are just living after the lusts of their flesh while they're in your midst. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can show it to them, but they just won't serve the Lord. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. And down in verse 12, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not a strange thing to be persecuted. Right. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Yep. That's exactly right. They give over to the flesh. They will not listen to you anymore. You've taught this. They've believed it. But now, because it seems to prosper them to give in to their flesh, they give in to their flesh. You know why God does this to them? He turns them over to Satan. Why does he do that? Because they're not doing anything with what they've got. They've heard the word and they're not obeying it. They're just ignoring it. And so when it comes to a place where you're not doing them any good and they're not doing you any good, he just separates them. He just turns them over to Satan. And they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Yep, they'll get the guys to tell them what they already want to believe. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Oh, they are full of fables. And it's quite normal that throughout history, God's true disciples of Christ have suffered at these people's hands. And it's part of the crucifixion that we must go through. But be thou sober in all things. suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, now what does that mean? Well, not everybody is an evangelist by office. But everybody is to do the work of an evangelist, and that is to bring the good news to the lost, right? And to suffer hardship to do this is good and proper. Some people think they still have a little bit of that prosperity doctrine in them, that if you're going through any kind of hardship, you've missed God. Fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered. He's talking about his life as an offering to God. An offering of sweet smell. I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. And I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And this is important. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You have to endure in the faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. O glory to God. You know what this means? It's talking about his appearing in us, his manifestation in us, his shining forth from us. This is what it's talking about. Those who love his appearing in them enough to give up their life. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep his commandments, you will die to self. It'll be automatic. And when you die to self, guess what? There comes the resurrection life of Christ in you, which is his appearing. It's not talking about his coming in the clouds. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, because of the suffering of death, he's crowned with glory and honor. Is it any different for us? No, of course not. That by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. Him dying makes it possible for us to die. He didn't say you didn't have to die. Now, we know that there are some people that are not going to physically die, but everybody's got to die. They've all got to die to self. And if before the end a person has put to death the old man, they will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Because the last enemy to be overcome is death. That means you have to overcome your other enemies in your promised land, right? Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. Many sons. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was made in all things like unto his brethren. And he was the firstfruits of them. So it says, it became him for whom all things are all things and through whom are all things to bring in bringing many sons unto glory. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And what is the purpose of that? So that we may become perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow. So if you put that together with this, James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials. Same word. Count it all joy. Some people get angry and they curse and they do all kinds of things. They've got no patience. They're not patient with themselves. They're not patient with God. He said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manyfold, that's many from many directions, temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your faith. Believe that the Lord has delivered you and has given you his life. The proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work. Patience has a perfect work. If you're patient with God, patient with yourself, patient with others, because you're walking by faith and not by sight, it will have a perfect work. He said that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Oh, glory to God. Lacking in nothing. This is God's word. Don't call God a liar. There's people out there that do that regularly. It's all in their reason, but they're not conforming their reason to the scriptures. They don't believe the word, and therefore the word is not being manifested in them. So there has to be repentance. When we read the word, we must repent. It doesn't matter what your church believes. It doesn't matter what any man that you respect believes. When you read the word, you must repent. It's not a one-time thing of stepping over the line and you're in there. Once saved, always saved, because the manifestation of your salvation is not in your hand yet. You're saved by faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. So, you need to endure in your faith to receive the manifestation of your salvation, just as we saw. And being patient that God is bringing this to pass, and that he's sovereign over everything you come into, every person. There is no accidents for the people of God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. And he works all things together for your good. He's left nothing to chance. If you're in a situation, he put you there. Now, this is your test. This is your trial. What are you going to do? Are you going to be patiently enduring because of your faith? Or are you going to throw up your hands and get mad at the whole situation and everybody around you? James 5:1 says, come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be a testimony against you. These are the things that they trust in, obviously. And shall eat your flesh as fire. You've laid up your treasure in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Wow. So, the rich always mistreat the poor. And sometimes the poor act like the rich too, because they have their trust in things of the world. You know. But God chose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, because they ultimately will come to the place where they can't trust in these things. You have lived delicately upon the earth and taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Yeah. They've taken care of themselves while people did without. Were destroyed, died, whatever. And God didn't look the other way. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous. One. I think one was italicized there, if I'm not mistaken. You have killed the righteous one. He doth not resist you. All right. So that's the righteous. They're not going to disobey the word of God. They're going to resist not him that's evil. And the wicked sometimes take advantage of that. But so what? Heaven ain't bad. Right? So here he comes back to the patience again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receive the early and the latter rain. Amen. Well, we've had the early and we're coming to the latter, right? Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is it to gain our soul, our life, our mind, will, and emotions? It is to come into the image of Jesus Christ. We do that by faith. We do it by suffering. Dying of the old man is suffering. It's always suffering. And as the old man is dying, the new man is being renewed day by day. So he says, murmur not, brethren, one against another. In other words, patiently take it, turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, love your enemies, not one against another, that you be not judged. And there's a lot of murmuring going on out there against God's servants that have done nothing but right. And it's been that way throughout history, the history of the world. Behold, the judge standeth at the doors. Don't you be the judge, let him be the judge. Because he's going to judge with what measure you meet, it will be measured unto you again. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience. That's what we need, an example, right? Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Boy, they spake and they got in trouble with the lukewarm and the cold, didn't they? They were hated by kings and everybody that wanted to impress them kings. And today they're hated by pastors and everybody that wants to impress those pastors. So they are an example to us of suffering and of patience. They are patient in well-doing. They continue to speak the word of the Lord, even when it cost them, even when it cost them their life. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Now that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. And yeah, there was a time of restoration, was there not? Of course, Job is an extreme example because God warned you to know that it can be done. And if he made it through what he made it through, you can make it through what you're going to make it through. Right? The Lord is full of pity and he's merciful. But endure, endure. We call them blessed that endured, right? Verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heavens, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, that you fall not under judgment. See, a lot of people, when they say they're going to do something, they don't do it. And if you make an agreement with them, they don't keep the agreement. And he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, that you fall not under judgment. God does not like people that do not keep their word. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. And 1 Peter 2 and 19. For this is acceptable, if for conscience towards God, a man endures grief. Yes, I mean, we have to obey, even if it hurts. Even if we go through enduring trouble, we have to obey. Take the consequences. Many times, because we're obedient, we are willing to sacrifice our life, we don't have to go through anything. But if God sees fit that we do, then we do. And he says, it is acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. Now, we get very self-righteous if we suffer wrongfully. Hey, I didn't do anything. Blah, blah, blah. You know, but God said it's all right to suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? That's right. If you sin, you know you got it coming. So take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Okay? He commands you to take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called. We're called to take it patiently. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Amen. He suffered for us. He did no wrong. But he wanted to give us an example that ye should follow his steps. We too are called to suffer, to lose our life for the sake of the brethren. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to the Lord. Lord, you're in control of all this. I leave it with you. In 1 Peter 3 and 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. That's what he said. Blessed are ye if you suffer for righteousness, if you suffer for doing right. Blessed are ye. Let them bless you. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify, or set apart, right? Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. In other words, doesn't matter what they think, what they do, just let Christ be your Lord. Let obey him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame, who revile your good manner of life in Christ. Well, it will come to pass. They will be put to shame. Now or later. We pray sooner rather than later. When people have a possibility and a chance to repent in these days when that's a possibility. There are days coming when people will not be permitted to repent. It's not that God doesn't permit them to repent. It's just by their nature they can't repent. The Bible says God grants repentance. He can give you the gift of repentance. It comes from him. It doesn't come from us. For it's better if the will of God should so will that you suffer for well-doing. It is better that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. It's better. Well, we consider it worse usually. We expect to be suffering for wrongdoing, getting a spanking. But when we do good and we suffer, we get self-righteous. But God says it's better. It is better. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so it should be with us. We're put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And suffering for righteousness is just part of that. And 4:1. Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, which is to suffer in the flesh. Have that mind in you, to suffer in the flesh. He says, arm ye yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's true every time. And when you're suffering in your flesh, it's because you're ceasing from sin. If you're suffering in your spirit, it's because you're in sin. Because the two are contrary. What makes the flesh suffer is when you don't give it its way. And it says to do this so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You want to find the will of God? People think, well, I'll just ask God. He'll give me his will. He'll tell me what he wants. No. We find the will of God because we resist the flesh so that it dies. That's how we find the will of God. The flesh is always warring against the spirit, warring against our mind, seeking to drag us out of the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, or the heathen, right? And to have walked in lasciviousness, you know, just a license to do what you want to do. Lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. Things that you love more than God, that take your time, take your money, etc., etc., idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot. Speaking evil, your old friends in the world, they just think, what happened to you? You went crazy. You're turning the world upside down. Yeah. Yeah, everything that they worship, you cast down. Everything that you worship, they cast down. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? Now, in that day, of course, they will understand why you did what you did, if not before, hopefully before. But at least in that day, they will understand that they have spoken against the Lord. For to this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Yep, Jesus went to preach to the spirits in Sheol. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind. Well, let me say, even back when this was stated, it was true because the end of all things is always at hand for anybody. Because your end is your end, right? Not necessarily the end of the world, but for everyone, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, of sound mind and be sober unto prayer. And above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Of course, love is the very opposite of self in the world, right? Using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves. Whatever your gift is, give it to the brethren around you, right? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, we're all ministers of the manifold grace of God. Whatever gift God's given to us, we can give it to the body, Right. And if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, if any man speak, he should speak as an oracle of God. And when he ministers, it should be with God's strength. Amen. In other words, say what God says and give only the gift that he has given to you. Don't get into another man's gift. You know, give the gift that he has given to you to give to the body, right? And verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Well, as everything that we've said so far points to the fact that it's the normal Christian life to go through the fiery trial, to have the wood, the hay, and the stubble burned up so that we might be good ministers of Christ Jesus. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and we are, we are going to our cross to lose our life constantly, day by day, right? So, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the sufferings. That at the revelation of his glory, where is this revelation of his glory? It's in you. At the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. So you rejoice in Christ's suffering because this is the way to his glory. Once again, we're coming back to the same thing. How often God repeats this? We rejoice at the suffering because the suffering brings us to the glory. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. So, blessed are you when they reproach you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this gift. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. Amen. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begin first at us, judgment begins with us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Constantly God's starting with us. He says to get the board out of your eye so you can see clearly, to get the mote out of your brother's eye. He constantly exhorts us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness for ourselves, so that one day as he chooses, we can give away what we received. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. So God is creating us in the image of Jesus Christ as we suffer according to his will. When people are going into suffering, many times they seek at every or any expense to go around the suffering. But the Lord is saying, embrace it. If it's obedience to the word of God and it brings you suffering, embrace it. Don't give up the word because you may not get it again. See, we are the Word made flesh, and it comes to us as we devour that Word, that manna from heaven, that Jesus Christ from heaven. We devour His body. He is the Word made flesh. The only way we can come to the manifestation of that Word in us is to not give it up in the midst of the fiery trial. You're tempted, you're tested to give it up, to disobey it, to twist it, just a little. But commit your soul, obey anyway, commit your soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You're giving Him the material by your obedience. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be watchful, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we just got through seeing that you have to obey in the midst of the trial. He's testing you. He's giving you opportunities to tweak the Word just a little bit. And if you give in, he's able to devour you. Seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. You believe that when you suffer according to the will of God, you are committing your soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Yep, the people in the world are suffering the same things. They have no opportunity because they don't have a born-again spirit. Your brethren who are in the world, they don't have a born-again spirit, so they don't have that opportunity to turn all this evil into good. So, how are we suffering different from them? Is our suffering promotes Christ in us because we walk by faith and we walk by obedience. So let me say, if you go back into the world, you're still going to suffer. And the God of all grace who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. You hear that? The devil will tell you, oh, there's just no end to this. No, he says, after you've suffered a little while, he shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's good news. Now there's the people of the world. Are they going to suffer? Well, of course. 2 Peter 2 and 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. You think man has any preeminence above the animals? Solomon said no. Sorry, that's a false doctrine. Lost man has no preeminence above the animals. Born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant. You see proud people like that all the time, many times. Proud religious people are the worst. Beware of them. Shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Yes, but they are destroying. They are destroying something in us, and that is the old life, right? They'll surely be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, they've been bribed to do wrong. But what they feel like and what the devil has told them will prosper them. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes. But the Lord is coming for a spotless and blemishless bride, right? Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Oh, yeah. But you know what is just amazing to me? How that God reveals their deceivings. His words come through dreams and visions and revelations and words of knowledge and words of wisdom of their deceivings. They think they're getting away with it. You're just giving them grace, praying for them, hoping that they'll change. And Jude 1 and 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. I know people who call themselves Christians, who slander me, who are totally given over to sexual perversion while they sit out there and rail at me. It's crazy. In Revelation 2 and 10, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. So God already knows the suffering that's coming your way. It's already ordained of Him. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Well, He did it with Joseph. He did it with Jesus. He did it with Jeremiah, etc., etc. That you may be tried. Now, a trial isn't from the devil's viewpoint. A trial is from God's viewpoint. You're being tried to see if it's more valuable to you to serve God and love Him and keep His commandments than it is to sin. And to get out of the situation. See, if you just sin, you can get out of the situation. You think. And He tells you. The devil tells you. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Does this happen to Christians today? Yes, it does. But sin through tribulations, testings. Remember, Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You must be proven. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Notice, there is a condition to receiving the crown of life. Is that when you are being tested, when you are being tribulated, you are faithful to God and His Word. That's how you get the crown of life. Like Joseph and Jesus and Paul, those who go to prison experience resurrection to rule and to teach God's servants. I hope this has comforted you, that you're not being tested and tried and you're not being afflicted for no reason. And it's not necessarily because you don't believe, because you're still going to be tested even when you do believe, because that's the trial of your faith. You're not suffering for naught. Nothing in what we said here does that, except when you fall away. Then you've suffered many things for naught, for vanity. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. That's what Jesus said. He is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. Well, Father, we ask You to give us Your grace to be faithful in all things. Father, we ask You to help us to rejoice in our tribulations, to rejoice in our sufferings for Christ's sake. We just know, Lord, that with this understanding, we'll be able to do this more patiently. We just know, Lord, that now that we know more of Your purpose behind these things, we won't believe what the devil says about us suffering for nothing. Just go back to the arm of the flesh. Just go give in a little bit. Just, you know, do it Your way. Lord, we just know that people with this understanding are going to be able to stand up to the devil's temptations. Lord, we pray that You will work in anyone who reads this or hears this, that you will help them, that you'll give them grace to realize that obedience, even when they suffer according to the will of God, will give them the glory of God. Yes, it will burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble, but it will bring the glory of God. Father, we ask you to help us to be patient in our manifold temptations, that patience have its perfect work, that we be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Oh Lord, your precious promises are so powerful that it's unbelievable to the lukewarm and unbelieving Christians. Lord, give us grace to serve you patiently, to be obedient no matter what it costs. You said, even unto death. Even unto death. Or there are Christians out there today who are going through sufferings, testings, and trials. And it may be those 10 days you spoke about, or longer. But I pray, Lord, that you'll bring to their remembrance all things that we've said here today, and all things of the word that you've put in their heart, and the comfort of the Spirit of God that you've given unto them, to be faithful and to endure the trial unto the end, giving thanks to you for all that they're going through. Because the sufferings of this present time aren't even to be compared with the glory that you're going to give to your saints. And we thank you for it, Father.